We've heard the word of the Lord, our gospel lesson today from Matthew 16, 21 to 26. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, you began a good work in us. Be pleased in your grace and mercy to continue it on to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Dearly redeemed children of God, fellow disciples of our Lord Jesus, there's something strange in Christianity today that you might not notice if you are not traveling around and just looking at churches out there in the world. It's mind-boggling that in so much of Christendom today, there's one thing missing. The cross. The cross has been removed from many Christian churches. Theologians call that old-fashioned blood theology. They don't want a worship of God that would exact his Shylockian pound of flesh, borrowing from Shakespeare. So they take the cross out, or they leave it hanging as more or less of an empty traditional symbol, not much more than a necklace, something pretty you'd wear. One of my favorite professors told a story about something like that, and the problem for the cross and where that comes from his days before he became a Wisconsin Synod professor. Dr. Becker would talk about this guest preacher that wasn't invited back to a place that he'd preached, and he didn't know why. So finally, he just, curious, called the congregation president and said, I just want to know, was there something I said? And the congregation president said, as a matter of fact, yes. You told us that there is no such thing as hell. So, if you're wrong, you're lying, and we don't want you. If you're right, we don't need you. Think about it. As so many theologians and seminaries today deny the existence of hell, then what do you need a Savior for? What God would possibly send his son to die on a cross? Some woman in Shoreview, I remember her on the phone, this is 15 or 20 years ago, reading me the riot act about worshiping a little boy whose father made him go and die. He's not a little boy anymore. He's the crucified, risen Son of God, the conqueror. But you see the problem for the cross. And it's right here in these words in Matthew's gospel where you hear Jesus saying over this din, this shout, cacophony, all these voices shouting, no hell, no cross. And Jesus keeps on quietly calling, follow me. Follow me. Deny yourself. Carry your cross. God grant us his grace. Peter did not like this sermon. Is that obvious or what? You talk about a plunge for poor Peter from last week's sermon on the early verses, middle verses of Matthew 16. We had Peter's beautiful confession. Who do you say I am? And Peter confesses, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonah, you did not come up with that yourself. The Heavenly Father taught you that. It's not the thoughts of man. The Father taught you that. And then on this solid bedrock confession that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus promised to build his victorious church. The gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And from there, where Jesus is so commending Peter, this awful plunge in just a few verses later, and Peter is now rebuking Jesus. Because Jesus dared to say something that Peter did not want to hear. Peter is rebuking Jesus when he says, never, Lord, this will never happen to you. How does he go from being commended for such a beautiful confession to being told by Jesus, get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. It's the cross. Peter did not want to hear about the cross. Peter had fallen for what we call today the theology of glory. In fact, it's true of the Jewish rabbis all the way back several centuries leading up to that time. They talked about a Messiah who was coming, but they only wanted to hear about the Messiah who would conquer. And Peter was ignoring some verses too. I mean, you can say, Peter, yeah, the Bible says that about the conquering Messiah. But Peter was ignoring verses like these from Isaiah chapter 53. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Doesn't sound like a conqueror, does it? There were verses where in the same verse it talks about the conquering Messiah and the suffering Messiah, and our human mind just wants to shut that out because we're too much like Peter. There's a whole book written about this, and during Lent, I think just this last year or the year before, I encourage you to get that book by Professor Daniel Deutschlander called The Theology of the Cross. This is one of his quotes from that book about a young man that comes to Jesus a little bit after our text, and the man is obviously riddled with guilt, and he's looking for a way to get rid of this guilt by earning his way into heaven. So the man comes and asks Jesus, what can I do to inherit the kingdom of God? He's trying to earn it, all right? And he claims that he's kept all of God's commandments. Have you kept all of God's commandments? You haven't even kept the first one? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Who of us has ever done that? If you could keep that first commandment, you would never stop thinking about God. There would be nothing you would rather hear about, nothing you'd rather focus on. If you could love God with all your heart and soul and mind, no one would have to say, come to church. You'd be running to church to worship God day by day all the time. So this man actually claims he has kept all the commandments, and so Jesus has to help him. And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Basically the same thing as Jesus told Peter and the other disciples. You don't have in mind the things of men. That would be material things, worldly things you have in mind. Or you don't have in mind the things of God, you have in mind the things of men, the material things. So this is the quote from Deutschlander about this young man. The young man went away when Jesus made it clear that the cross, that self-denial, was the cost of discipleship. Too easily we dismiss Jesus' words to the rich young ruler with the observation that Jesus spoke these words to one who worshipped his wealth, as though none among us would ever do such a thing. We can end up covering over the cross of self-denial with a gospel that has become a pillow and a couch for the rich young ruler in each of us. Self-denial. Isn't it hard to tell yourself no? And if you have children, even harder to tell your children no? One of my neighbors just talking yesterday, talking about all the running here, there, and everywhere to keep up with the sports. Parents running themselves ragged for all these wonderful blessings. You can't deny it. Nothing wrong with sports. But where does the eternal welfare of the soul come in if all the priorities are on everything else? When we have trouble getting children to do their memory work for Sunday school, is that maybe because there are other priorities in the family and actually denying yourself enough to sit down and say, did you learn your memory work, or working through it with them? Parents will complain about too much memory work, but then complain that there are not enough practices for sports, dance, music, you name it. We get so much into that rut that everything else becomes so much more important, and these are wonderful gifts from God. But deny yourself is not a popular sermon for us either. So Jesus has to here take us aside and calling us out of all this rushing here and there and everywhere for all the things that we want. He has to call us back to repentance. Is he maybe doing that for our Wisconsin Synod right now? The fact that these wonderful elementary schools and this whole system of education that has trained so many of our people and so many of our pastors and teachers is struggling right now? Is it perhaps, at least in part, because we're not willing to deny ourselves and prioritize whatever it takes to put God first? It's not just the money in the offering plate. I really believe that nowadays it's harder for us as Christians, even in hard economic times. The bigger gift is time. The bigger gift is priority. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Is it possible that part of the reason that choirs have trouble getting singers and accompanists, if nothing else, is because the rest of God's people aren't praying as non-musicians for those who do sing and are needed to sing the praises of the Lord? Do all these pleas go on deaf ears because so many other things occupy our minds? Is there really one of us that does not need to hear the sermon? Deny yourself and follow me. Not easy. Jesus goes on with the sermon Peter didn't want to hear, but he tells about the alternative. What's the alternative? If anyone would come after me, Jesus says, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Priorities. What ultimately is going to matter in the end when all is said and done? We heard today about a very famous man from ancient times in our Bible class about Jerome. Translated the Hebrew Bible into the Latin Vulgate and then the old Latin translations into a standard text that for 1,000 years up to the time of Luther, that was the Bible that everybody used, the old Latin Vulgate. Jerome had been a very gifted student who learned all sorts of languages and got into so much, but he considered himself a Christian. Until one night, Jerome had a dream. And in his dream, he was at the judgment seat of God. And God said, "Are you a Christian?" And Jerome said, "Yes." And God said, "No, you're not. You're not a Christian. You're a Ciceronian. You, in other words, worship Cicero and all the great minds of the Romans." Jerome woke up, as the story goes, and he was very shook up by that dream. He realized, "I was really giving my heart to all the scholastics, all the knowledge that I could gather." And that's when he started to devote himself to Scripture. If you grew up in a Christian home and you've heard so much of this before, if you were maybe even trained as a teacher or learned it, there is something in our hearts that you just start to look at it like, okay, I've seen that before. We don't have much to learn until the Lord raises the bar. You know what raising the bar means if you remember track? I couldn't run fast enough. I couldn't jump high enough, so I had to run the distances. But there were guys that were really coordinated, and they were really fast. And they would high jump. And I couldn't believe how they could run up to that bar and over the top. Raising the bar means if you think it's too hard at 4 feet, let's put it at 4'2". And you keep going higher and higher until finally 4 feet looks easy. This is how the Lord raises the bar sometimes when he says, "Now pick up your cross and follow me." You remember, I've told you how hard I had as a child to go to church and to stay awake in sermons. I've told you about how I asked my dad one time if I had to go to church. And he was the pastor. And our church was half the basement of our small house. To this day, I cannot figure where I was thinking I was going to go. What, out in the woods or what? Up in my bedroom? The altar was right under our bedroom. We were not Wisconsin Synod at the time. So the Lord raised the bar. The Lord taught me to pray, "Lord, help me to love worship." And I have a hard time falling asleep in sermons nowadays. See? The Lord has his ways. Sometimes if it's hard, like it was for us when we were first married, we lived half a block from the church. Didn't have kids. We were often rushing. Don't blame it on my better half. It was rushing past the windows while they're singing the first hymn. You know what? When the Lord gave us kids, we had to get organized. And the farther away you live, the more you're on time. Isn't it true? The Lord raises the bar, and sometimes, oh, Lord, why do you make this happen in my life? Well, the Lord is better than all the coaches on the face of the earth. I mean, you can learn so much from sports, but from the Lord, he knows when to raise the bar and make your life a little more difficult, because it's in those times. Luther even had a term for that for pastors to remember. It's called tentatio. It means testing. If we don't have these times of testing under the cross, we don't pay attention to the great truths of justification, Christ for us. We don't pay attention to the glories of heaven if our life is too wonderful on this earth. I'm convinced that those last years, what you might consider in distance running terms, the last laps of your life, those years that get so difficult and painful, and it just seems like all you're doing is running to the doctor all the time, I'm convinced that the Lord gives us those as a blessing because it makes us yearn for heaven. It's part of the cross when we are there denying ourselves. See, that's the difference. Deutschlander points that out so well in his book. It's not a cross that you get sick, because everybody has that problem. It's not a cross if you have economic difficulties, because everybody has those. But when those come about because you're denying yourself, or you're denying that little voice inside you that wants to shout against God and complain about what he's doing in your life, and you keep denying yourself, that's what Jesus is talking about, picking up your cross and following him. Lord, thy will be done. So another quote from Deutschlander's book, he says, cross-bearing self-denial is to take Christ and his word seriously in both the law and the gospel. It is the struggle to deny self and instead follow Jesus. It is the struggle to follow him willingly, even joyfully, in defiance of the adulterous and sinful generation that still remains in one's own heart as well as in the world. It is a self-denial that begins with a struggle in the will, continues with a struggle in the mind, in reason, and is plagued with obstacles from beginning to end in the emotions. Cross-bearing is self-denial for the sake of Jesus and his word. 24 years ago, almost to the day, this was the second text for this church. This was the second service in September 1987, a mile up the road at Snail Lake Elementary School that used to be an elementary school. On the stage, under the school mascot, the snail in tennis shoes. The Lord called us to repentance on these words and reminded us that to follow Jesus means to pick up your cross and deny yourself. He's still preaching that message to us today because we still have that old sinful nature that cannot be converted. We'll always hate God and turn away from him, but there is this new nature. In your baptism, he came to life. He lives on the gospel promises of Jesus. And when you hear again today that your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake, and all the wayward thoughts and the bad attitudes and the errant priorities all forgiven for Jesus' sake, in that good news, God gives the power to do things that glorify God's name and praise him and put him first and your neighbor second and yourself last. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, to love your neighbor as yourself, and to give yourself totally and completely to God. We're growing in that, but God doesn't judge us in that. He judges us in Jesus Christ, holy and complete. In the nearly quarter century since we heard this sermon in Snail Lake School, something happened that I couldn't help thinking about Jesus and his rescue, because it was a report that I had not heard before. Somebody sent me a link to a video about 10 minutes long about a boat lift on 9/11. Did you see that? If you haven't seen it, I'll send you the link. Just send me an email. I had seen, you know, this summer, or September 11th, the pictures of that terrible cloud as the towers collapsed in the other buildings in the World Trade Center, and that huge cloud of dust and smoke rolling all the way to water's edge on the island of Manhattan. And not being there, I wasn't putting two and two together, but all the tunnels and all the bridges for the island were closed. For the first time in 100 years, people could not get off that island except by water. A Coast Guard officer in the port authority there noticed that thousands of people were fleeing to water's edge. Some were trying to swim off the island. He put out one distress call. Anybody with a boat, we need you. They said that more boats came than at Dunkirk in the World War II. It took them days on end to get 300-some thousand Allied troops off the French coast to escape the Germans in the Second World War. In 9 hours on 9/11, almost 500,000 people rescued. They were interviewing some of the captains. One gruff captain from a ferry, he said that he heard the distress call come out, and he said to his wife, "I'm going." "Well, that's not your route. I'm going." "Well, you're going to be like a sitting duck if they're bombing New York City. What's going to happen to you?" "Doesn't matter." You can just see the fire in his eye. He says, "If one person lives because I go, it's worth dying." You see the fire in Jesus? When his own disciples try to tell him, don't die, and his own heart is fearful, he sees what's coming, he, in as God, can see it and feel it from eternity when this decision was made all the way to the time he dies on the cross. But he looked beyond that to the glory that would be his. And he realized, and that's why he told Peter, "You're thinking like Satan. If I don't die, no one's sins will be forgiven." No one could stop him. Not his mother. She had things to say too. Not his disciples. Not his own heart, which was never sinful. Not the world, not anybody. And so we realize today that without the cross, there is no forgiveness. Without the cross, there is no crown. The choir sang that several times over the past years. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Take the theology of glory. Give me the theology of the cross. God grant us his grace.